through a study on the book of Acts. And one of the things that we said from the beginning, I want to reiterate again, that normally this is known as kind of the Acts of the Apostles, but when you really start looking at who the featured players are throughout the story, you see that these 12 disciples, the ones that have walked with Jesus, play a fairly, I mean, not an insignificant role, they play a very significant role in the story, but it's not just a detailed list of all the things they did. There's actually other people that are outside of the circle that get brought into the circle. There's other people that are used for this period of time. We say it's better described, the book of Acts, as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean that Jesus was on earth, and he said, I'm going to go, I'm going to leave, but something better is coming. And he was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jason, who preached a couple of weeks back, talked about this in Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And so we're going to look again this week at what's the role of the Holy Spirit, what's the role of God in this. And we're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories. We're going to be looking at the conversion of a man named Saul. And if he sounds unfamiliar, that's because this conversion was so complete and total that it required a name change. He moved from Saul to Paul. He got a new name out of the deal, which is a pretty good way to go. I like that they just changed one letter. So you can still get close, right? You don't get too confused. Like, hey, Saul, you can still turn around and respond to him. All right, so if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Acts 9. We're going to go through a couple of chapters, kind of pull out a couple of things that might be confusing, and we'll walk through the story. If you don't have a Bible on you, no problem. It'll be up on the screen for you to see. Okay. Acts 9:1 says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, which, by the way, is a great mental picture. And you just stop there and think, like, he's walking on the road, we're going to find out, and he's just like, oh, stupid Christian, you want to kill them all, you're murdering some Christians. This is what he's doing. And I want you to think, to see if we can connect for a second with Saul. Have you ever been so blinded? Have you ever been so angry, been so upset, that like you start hearing yourself saying these things, and you're like, those are awful things. Am I saying those? Do I think those things? For me, I brought this up before. This is the reason why I don't have a Jesus fish on the back of my car. But when I'm driving, this is when I start to feel this thing. When someone does something aggressive or reckless, or I see something on the road that, for whatever reason that day, I deem inappropriate, right? That, like, these tracks start doing, you're going to kill everyone, you idiot, what are you doing out here, right? Have you had that? Where you're kind of blinded by this rage? Paul is in a place where he is blinded by this rage. And here's what I think is interesting, because this is the same thing that I've learned to do when I'm driving and these things start happening. A professor of mine once said, anytime your anger is out of sorts with the cause, you have something going on in here. Anytime your anger is out of sorts with the cause, it has something to do with what's in here. Right? So if you walk into the kitchen and your spouse, your roommate, your kids, someone left out the milk, and you're like, who left out the milk? And you slam it across the wall. It may not be about the milk, right? It may not be about the milk. So anytime you're in this place, murderous threats, what is going on in here? All right, let's keep reading. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That is terrifying, right? Like, either someone with experience with pyrotechnics or the divine is, like, engaging right now. And the question they're asking is, why are you persecuting me? Right? Now, in the way of the world, when someone says, why have you done this evil thing to me? Why have you hurt me? Why have you wronged me? Are they going to follow that up with, oh, sweet, thanks for the explanation. Okay, that makes sense. I was just curious, really. When people ask that question, what are they saying? you better stop now, and there actually might be some actions I'm about to do that will force you to stop. Why are you saying those things? It's to stop it, to cease it from being. So it's this terrifying question. The light's in himself, and it's a terrifying question. The other thing that I want to bring out that I think is fascinating, did you catch when he said that Paul is looking for followers of the way? Did you catch that little phrase? It's one that Paul uses a number of times, actually, strangely enough, just here in Acts. In the letters that Paul writes, he doesn't use it. But it was one of the earliest distinctions. So Christians, you familiar with the term Christians? Christians literally means little Christ. It was kind of this derogatory nickname for followers of Christ. You're running around like little Jesus, right? Little Christ all around. But early on, that wasn't a distinction that people who followed Jesus used for themselves. Instead, they called themselves followers of the way. And this is what I love. Catch this, because this might change your life. Maybe, I don't know, we'll see. It might change your life. There's a lot of the way where we talk about Jesus and where we talk about faith and we talk about the church and following after God, that you say, oh, I'm a follower of the destination. Right? I'm a follower of the goal. I'm a follower of home base. There could be a way where you talk about what we're doing in following Jesus where it's just about heaven, like everything we're doing here is just to get as many people to heaven as possible, or depending on your own evangelical flair, it might be to make sure the most people are fed, or to make sure the most people don't live in substandard housing, or to make sure the most people are inside a church building at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. But is it about any of those one things? No. No, the followers of Jesus, and this came from the very first way that Jesus called them, do you know what he called them to do? Follow me. Come and follow me. And what the disciples were doing was they were following Jesus on the way. And so people that were seeking after Jesus were saying, we're on this journey together. Where are you going? That is not as important as right now. Right now, today, where am I? And where am I going? What's the direction? What's the trajectory? What are we doing? Because see, the other way, followers of the destination, and I would say to you that there are today some followers of the destination, can do some very unchristian things to justify getting to the destination. But followers of the way, in seeking what does it mean to follow Jesus right now, in this moment, I feel like that might just be a better way to live. That actually might be the way that Jesus is calling us all to go. I still think, like, we don't have to change the name and that will solve everything. No. It won't. But it's a fascinating view into how they thought about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian. It wasn't about the destination, it was about the way, the journey. Okay, so if we get back to the present point of the story, Saul is on the ground, terrified, right? There's a big, shining light all around him, and so he answers it, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. Because he recognizes here, this isn't calling it like a divine being, this is God. But rather, whoever has the power, the ability to do this thing that just happened is a big deal. Whatever my rank is, I just got outranked by whatever is happening right now. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, if you follow on the rest of the story, it's this fascinating picture of how after Saul gets into Damascus, an angel comes and visits this guy who's a follower of the way. He's a follower of Jesus, Ananias. And like, hey, I have a mission for you. You should go visit Saul. And they're like, the breathing murderous threats guy? No way. I'm not going to go visit him. It's like a bad idea. But this is in fact what God is calling him to do. Sends him over and he is able to, Ananias is able to meet with Saul, be a part of his journey, making sure he's fed. He regains his sight. And this kind of launches Saul out to become Paul, And ultimately, Paul, if you have the Bible on you, the majority of the New Testament written by him. Like a pretty significant figure. Here's if we kind of go back to the story, because we're going to rest just on this exchange between Jesus and Paul. Another thing I want to point out that I think is interesting. There were other men with Saul. And do you see, like, it makes special note that they heard something, but they didn't see anything. This is important. If you've ever in your life had a conversion experience, you had this moment where you felt like God was calling directly to you. Like God came through and pointed out to you and said, I'm calling you to come and follow me. You can be around a lot of people, but you can't go back to those people afterwards and be like, hey, remember when we all had that exact same moment of God calling me? Right? There's something uniquely personal about the call of God. Now, it happens in community. God calls us into community, but there's something uniquely personal. And the reason why I say this is sometimes we talk ourselves out of a call from God. Because we're like, well, I don't know, maybe they didn't experience it. Maybe they didn't feel called. Well, no. This call was for Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was directed specifically to him. And if you've had that type of experience, you're not going to be able to prove it by the experience of other people that might have been in your general vicinity when it happened. But instead, what does it mean to seek after God, to follow after God? All right, let's get into this interaction between Saul and Jesus. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but it bears repeating. The first thing that Jesus said is, why are you persecuting the followers of the way? Why are you persecuting my followers? No, what does Jesus say? Me. Why are you persecuting me? And just so you know, in the story, Saul only shows up one time previous to this, when there's a man named Stephen who's a follower of the way, and he is stoned. And it says that the people that stoned him, that threw rocks at him until he died, said that Saul was there giving his permission to what is happening. That's the first time Saul appears in the scripture. So Jesus isn't like, I have beef with you, because remember that one night in Gethsemane and you showed up with all the soldiers? No. What's so powerful about this is that Jesus so fully identifies with his followers that to persecute his followers is to persecute him. Like, Jesus makes no distinctions between himself and his church. And so, for us, church, you're here. I mean, you sat down in the pew and everything. We're doing church today. We actually have to look ourselves in the mirror and say, Jesus makes no distinction between us and him. Do we? Do we call ourselves to a different kind of discipleship? Do we call ourselves to a different kind of life? Because, well, I mean, that's Jesus. I'll tell them about how good Jesus is, but I'm just called to do these kind of things over here. Or do we actually step into the call of Jesus, the lack of distinctions that Jesus makes, and we say, oh, Jesus didn't separate between himself and the church. We're called to know Jesus. We're called to chase after Jesus. We're called to beg and plead for Jesus to make himself known more and more through us. And church, we're called to repent for the ways that we did it wrong. To apologize to the community. To apologize to one another. To say, I'm sorry. Not to be like, why don't you know what you're getting in for? I'm just a dude. And here's the thing, I mean, speaking very practically here, I will disappoint you. I might be disappointing you right now. I'm not even sure. But that thing we step into and we don't avoid it, we don't walk away from it, we don't just make jokes about it, we apologize to one another. I am sorry. I want to repent. I want to grow. I want to step more fully into the identity that Christ gives us as one connected being. Okay, this is where we're going to end today. How many of you have ever watched kids play with blocks? You watch kids play with blocks? get more than just one child with blocks. And what happens before too long is there's one like sparkling little butterfly of a child that's just building and creating and seeing amazing things come to fruition, right? They're designing, they're going to be an architect, that one. Look at them build and get all creative. And then there's another one, finding their time, right? Remember when you were playing with Superman, but they're not playing with Superman, are they? And you're like, I'm going to kick that down. I'm going to kick all those blocks down. Godzilla, oh man, those citizens are terrified. And when the moment's just right, they come over to the block and like with glee and joy, I've never seen a kid kick down a block and be like, I'm good. It's like every block, you must lay waste to the whole community that was built. Like, this is going to be generational devastation, right? FEMA will have nothing to do with helping rebuild this. Just kicking and knocking and throwing it down. Like, there's a joy, there's a glee that comes from it, right? Now, it's unfair and untrue to say some of us are block kickers and some of us are block builders, right? Because all of us have enjoyed kicking down some blocks from time to time. All of us have enjoyed building with blocks from time to time. But there's something in that thing that you see with two children, the one who likes to build and the one who likes to kick down, that is good. That's what kids do. But it can be dangerous when you see that thing present in an adult. Right? I heard someone once, I was listening to a radio program, and they're asking about the presence of like real evil. Like, are there really evil, awful people? And this person had studied human behavior for his whole life. It's what he had written his doctoral thesis on, and all of his work. And he thought for a second, he said, no, I don't think there's any evil people. I just think there's some two-year-olds that never grew up. Isn't that profound? Like, when your world is just about you, it's just about what you want, and you want it now, and what you want to do, and you care nothing of how it impacts other people, that's fine in a two-year-old, that's what you do. But in an adult, can you see that this was Paul's orientation? This was Saul's orientation. He wasn't trying to build anything. He was trying to tear down something else that he saw. He saw this group of people that had taken his religion. And if you read further in the story, you see that Saul was trained by one of the most esteemed Jewish rabbis of the day. And he felt like this was everything to him. This was all of his history. This was all of his teaching. This was all of his training. And here were these Christians walking around being like, yeah, everything you believe and Jesus. You know that guy that was around and you experienced? Yeah, that guy was the Messiah, the one that we've been looking forward to, the one that they talk about in the prophecies. And so many people just couldn't fathom or handle that. There's like, there's no way that's true. And so Paul had oriented his life towards knocking down blocks. And this is what I want to say this morning. That is no way to live your life. Knocking down blocks, living your life about what you're against, about what you want to see come down, about what you want to see stop and destroy, is no way to live your life. Ultimately, we find in God, from the very beginning in the story in Genesis, that God creates a world that is about regeneration, that is about growth, that's about development, and he invites us to be a part of that story. Come and farm, come and build, come and create. The God of ultimate creativity invites us to create too. And when our lives is oriented towards tearing down other creations, other things, this is against the very identity of God. Now, a caveat, because some of you might be saying, whoa. Like, what about evil, bad things? Shouldn't we be about tearing down those structures and systems? Well, absolutely, yes. When we see injustice, we don't just sit back and say, oh, well, that's just a creative little child enslavement thing being done. We're going to be okay. We'll leave that alone. We won't touch that. No, We should absolutely be about putting an end to that. But here's the question that I feel like we need God to know. To create what? Yes, that needs to stop. So we can create what? Where is God calling us? What is the creativity that God has given you? The piece of the puzzle that only you hold. That God has given you to bring creativity and creation and building to your world and your life, to your homes, to your family, to your places of work, to your communities, to your neighborhoods. Because God's given it to you to build, and ultimately this story is God has come, Jesus has come to Saul and said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you knocking down blocks? I have a different calling on your life. Instead of knocking something down, I'm going to have you come help and build one of the biggest, most beautiful things that will exist on this planet. Guys, God comes today to you here and now. And maybe the lights aren't bright enough. Maybe the voices aren't ethereal enough. But God is as present here today as he is in the life of Saul. And he's saying, I'm calling you to come. I'm calling you to build. I'm calling you to create. I mean, I don't feel like it's sacrilegious to say, with Saul, God created most of the New Testament was written. What? How much more does God want to do today in you? God's not done, people. The story of God doesn't stop in the scripture. The story of God continues today in you. And we're called to do more than just read the stories and see what happened then. No. God has you here for a reason. And we want to be the type of community that celebrates the beautiful things that are built. We want to be constantly creating and building and moving and doing things that matter. And so I'm going to invite Becca and Nathan to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song. And I'm also going to invite our ushers to come forward, because they're going to be receiving our tithes and offerings. And also on those cards, I'd love for you in this time to write down any prayers that you have, ways that we can be praying for you, ways that we can be walking with you, anything that's on your heart, ways that we can connect with you. You guys can go ahead and pass the bags. As the bags pass, I want you to give a little bit more thought. If you remember in the time of prayer that we had in communion, I asked you all, invited you all, where are you today? Are you scared? Are you excited? Are you anxious? Are you content? Like, is everything going great right now? Where are you today, right now, in this moment? Because in every moment, in every place, I think God's presence is constantly here. It's constantly showing up again and again to call us ever forward. To call us more fully into the person God created you to be. And so here's what I want to do. I just want to give you all permission. No matter how big and huge the thing you have in your head right now that you're like, I don't know, I think God might be calling me to do. Yes, go and do. For heaven's sakes, go fail at something. Just try it. Go build and create something. And here's the other encouragement. No matter how small it might be, don't talk yourself out of the thing that might seem small and insignificant. Because if God has called it big and significant in your life, then who are we to call it insignificant? Whether big or small, whether reassuring or terrifying, would you step fully into the identity of God's grace?